Welcome to the Voice of Providence, a radio ministry of the Providence Baptist Church, with our pastor and teacher, John D. Jones.
Someone has wisely said that God hears the voice of a man who listens to his voice. One of the reasons why we do not see God move in such miraculous ways is because we don't listen to the voice of God the way that we ought to. And then we wonder why God doesn't listen to us.
Providence Baptist Church, located at 8523 Providence Road, Ootowah, Tennessee. You can visit us on the web at www.providenceonline.org. We would love to hear from you. Send us an email at voiceofprovidence@gmail.com. And now, here is Pastor Jones with today's message.
I invite you to take God's Word and go with me to Joshua chapter number 10, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, the king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it had made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. And there shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass that as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of all Israel, Son, stand still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that day before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want to call your attention to an expression that we find here in verse number 12. The Bible says, just very simply, Then spake Joshua unto the Lord. Joshua spake to the Lord. I want to talk to you on the topic of courageous prayer, and perhaps more specifically on this topic, pray big or go home. Pray big or go home. J.B. Phillips wrote a classic little book in 1952 that was entitled, Your God is Too Small. The main idea of this book is very simple. All of us here, every one of us, we have a mental concept, a mental picture of who God is. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how we view God, no matter how large we envision God, our picture of the Lord is insignificant and it is small. It is impossible, to be quite frank, for us to fully comprehend how big our God is. In that particular book, J.B. Phillips, he gives about 15 different ways that we have come to view God. And at the end of the book, the conclusion is all of them fall short with how big God truly is. Simply because our minds are too small to fully grasp how amazing, how awesome, how big our God is. How big is your God? How big is the God that you serve, the God that you love, the God that you know? How big is your God? How big is your faith? How big is your prayers? You see, ladies and gentlemen, all three of these are closely connected. Because how big we see God has a direct impact on how big our faith is, and how big our faith is has a direct impact on how large our prayers will be. Our prayers mirror our picture of God. Do not miss that. You see, we need to learn the art of praying God-sized prayers, because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you either pray big or just go home. This is the situation that Joshua has found himself in. It is here that Joshua exemplifies what we should do when we are in a similar situation. Like Joshua, we need to recognize the great problems require big prayers. Notice this, great problems require big prayers. Picking up our reading once again here at the beginning of the chapter, the Bible says in verses 1 through 5, "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, when he heard how Joshua had taken Ai," understand, this was no small feat, "and how that he had utterly destroyed it, and how he done to Jericho and her king. So had he done to Ai and her king, and how that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them." All of this is a big deal to the inhabitants and to the principal cities of Canaan. These were major cities, and they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. It was one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai. And all the men of Gibeon were mighty men, the Bible says. And yet, they had made a league with Joshua. Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent unto Horam, the king of Hebron, and to Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhi, the king of Lachish, and to Debir, the king of Eglon. He says, "Listen, I want you to come up here, and I want you to join me in this confederacy." He says, because the Gibeonites, they have done the completely wrong thing. They should have stood with us, but instead, they have made a truce and made peace with Joshua and Israel. Therefore, the Bible says in verse 5, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, of Hebron, and Jarmuth, and Lachish, and Eglon, they gathered themselves together, and they went up. They set themselves and besieged the city of Gibeon. And there they are, they're prepared to make war against it. Those who were once their friends are now turned against them, and they are marching against them. They call out to Joshua. By the way, the name Joshua means Jehovah saves. Anytime we are faced with an approaching enemy, anytime our adversary sets himself against us, our response ought to be always to turn to Jehovah who saves. That's what they did. They cried out to Joshua. He honors the commitments that he makes. And he ascends up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Notice the problem, a great problem that requires big prayer. Consider the enormity of the situation. It isn't just one great city now that Joshua is marching against. He is marching against five. Five of them that has made a confederacy. Five of them who have come together for the sole purpose of hindering and fighting and stopping the advancement of the Lord. It reminds me of what we read in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, in the second Psalm. Man always has a plan. God always has a plan too. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. By the way, now this is a messianic psalm that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the promised one. But this also certainly applies. It's very applicable, if you will, to what is happening to Joshua. The kings of the earth, the kings of the promised land, they join together. They have come together because they believe that in our numbers we are greater and mightier than Joshua. In our numbers, we are greater and mightier than God. But He, the King of heaven, He sits and He laughs. And God does to them exactly what the psalmist says that He will do. He vexed them in His sore displeasure. It's interesting that God uses the failure of Joshua and the leaders of Israel in this matter of Gibeon. They were not supposed to make a league or a truce with Gibeon. They failed. But yet God uses their failure as a way of gathering all of the kings, the principal kings, together so that in one battle, God could fast track the conquering of the land. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, this is a great lesson for us to learn from the book of Joshua. Failure is not final. God has an amazing way of bringing about victory from our defeat. God uses their failure with the Gibeonites to fast track the conquering of the land. Joshua here, he is facing a huge problem. Five kings that are now in confederacy with their armies against him, united against Joshua, united against Israel, united against God. But their fight, ladies and gentlemen, was not against Joshua, because their fight was actually against God, because the battle is the Lord's. Can I ask you a question? What big problem are you facing right now? Does it seem like the devil has formed a confederacy against you? If so, take heart, ladies and gentlemen. Take heart from the example of Joshua. Consider then, what should we do? Big problems require big prayers. And there is no prayer too big for God. The only thing that is outside the reach of our prayer are those things that are outside the will of God. Pray big or go home. Because sometimes great problems require big prayers. But secondly, grand promises reassure big prayers. Picking up our reading here in verse number 7, and so the Bible says, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. He is traveling about 25 miles or so, he and all the mighty men, in one night, they travel. They arrive on the front lines, what would appear to be at the very break of day, after racing all night long to get there, and they are ready to fight. This is where they are. They have run to the front lines all night, fully dressed, in all of their gear, ready to fight, and they arrive upon the scene. But ladies and gentlemen, understand that Joshua is acting upon the command and the promise of God. Dear friend, whenever we act upon the promises of God in obedience to God, there is no such thing as a prayer that is too small. And there is no such thing as a prayer that God cannot answer if we are acting upon faith and obedience to Him. Consider this fact. Joshua has the audacity to ask God to do something, not just miraculous. Joshua asked God to do something that has never been heard of, never been done before. He has the audacity to ask God to do something that is completely unprecedented. Sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. And God answered. How in the world would he have ever thought to ask a prayer like that? Big prayers are reassured because of the grand promises of God. It's amazing that Joshua would even think of asking God to hold the sun and the moon in its place. The fact that he would even pray such a prayer is remarkable. But listen very closely, ladies and gentlemen, faith knows no limits because with God, nothing is impossible. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Joshua believed in a big God, and there was nothing too big for the Lord. Have you ever asked God for the impossible? Have you ever asked God to do something that was truly impossible? Or does our unbelief limit what God will do? Or have you ever truly asked God for something that only He could do? When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he did not reach out his hand and say, "Jesus, I'll help you into the boat." He said, "Jesus, if that's you, let me come out there and be with you." When was the last time you prayed and asked God to do something absolutely impossible? Prayer, my friend, is the arena where our faith meets God's abilities. It is our prayer that invites God into the circumstance, into the situation. We can pray prayers worthy of God. We can pray God-sized prayers when we have a God-sized view of the Lord. Could it be that we do not see God work in such mighty ways because we pray timid prayers? Could it be that we do not see God move in impossible ways because we do not pray courageously? We do not pray boldly? Grand promises. The grand promises of God reassure big prayers. But thirdly, God's power responds to big prayers. We need to pray big because God's power responds to big prayers. Picking up our reading here in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth down to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass that as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, In the sight of all Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down into the whole day," about the whole day, "and there was no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal." By the way, it's kind of interesting, this little passage. There's a reference here to the book of Jasher. And it almost appears that verses 13, 14, and 15 is a quote taken from this particular book of Asher. Because verse number 15, "And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal." As you read verse number 16, you realize that Joshua at that moment does not return. He continues the battle. Five kings are held up in a cave. But that little passage is taken as if it is a quote from the book of Jasher. He's like, listen, you've read it. It's written down in the book of Jasher. This is what it says. That's kind of interesting to me. Because this is nothing less than miraculous. What God does for Joshua on this occasion defies all laws of physics. It defies all natural science. And I want you to know, it defies it because God is not bound to it. Our God is greater than all of the laws in which He has placed upon the creation that He made. And if He is willing to hold the sun in its place, if He's willing to hold the moon in its place, I'm certain that He's able to do it. Now, it's interesting, by the way, there are many people who have tried to attempted to explain what has happened and how it happened. And they talk about how that it's just a miraculous refraction of the light, that the day wasn't really longer or shorter, nothing like that, but it was just the light kind of refracted, and it just seemed like it was a longer day. Listen, I want you to know, I'm not going to waste my time trying to explain what happened. I'll tell you what did happen. The day was longer because God made it longer on that occasion because God hearkened to the voice of a man who cried out to Him. Someone has wisely said that God hears the voice of a man who listens to His voice. The reason why Joshua was there in the midst of this battle is because God told him to go. And because he was obedient to the voice of the Lord, because he hearkened and listened to God, God was willing to hearken and listen to Joshua. That's good preaching right there, ladies and gentlemen. One of the reasons why we do not see God move in such miraculous ways is because we don't listen to the voice of God the way that we ought to. And then we wonder why God doesn't listen to us. God doesn't listen to our prayers because we will not listen to His commands. The Lord doesn't hearken to our voice because He knows that we won't hearken to His. And there are many people who try to explain this away, and I'm not going to attempt to do that. It's interesting, by the way, it was actually brought up by Clarence Darrow at the famous Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee. Darrow asked Williams Jennings Bryan, he says, and I quote, "Now, Mr. Bryan, have you ever pondered what would happen to the earth if it had stood still? Don't you believe that if the earth ever stopped turning, it would be converted into a molten mass of matter?" And Bryan said he had not considered that, but then he added, and I quote, "The God I believe in could have taken care of that, Mr. Darrow." End of quote. I think sometimes we get bogged down with these questions, endless questions. I believe in a God who is all-powerful. There is nothing that is too hard for Him. Nothing. And by the way, if you were to do a little research, and I was tempted to bring this in here and present it, but if you do a little bit of research, you will discover that almost every ancient civilization makes a reference to a particular day that just seemed longer than all other days before it or after it. It's interesting, isn't it? Sort of like every ancient civilization makes a reference to a massive global flood. It's interesting, isn't it? And we're not going to try to argue how God did it. All I know is that God did it. And if it was nothing more than miraculous, then that's plenty good enough for me. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I quote, "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in the process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion," he says, end of quote. Joshua prayed and God answered. God answered him. Joshua was there by obedience, and Joshua was there because God had spoken to him. He had heard the voice of the Lord, and now the Lord would hear the voice of Joshua. God responds to big prayers. Why do we pray such small ones? When Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, en route, his ship that he was sailing on, it came into an area where there was absolutely no wind. And the current was pushing the vessel closer and closer to a group of islands that were known to be inhabited by cannibals. And as the current was pushing them closer and closer, they could see that there in the shallows that they were approaching, there was a reef that was just below the surface of the water. They saw the danger that was coming. The inhabitants of the island, they saw what was about to happen. They were expecting a delivery of a free meal. Hudson Taylor said that they were so close to the island, they could see the cannibals on shore building fires, preparing for this collision between their vessel and the reef. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and said, "Well, I have done everything that I can possibly do. I don't know what to do. There is no wind. And here in just a little while, we're going to crash. And we're going to be into the hands of the cannibals. I've done all that I can." Taylor wrote in his journal, he said that as the captain was speaking to him, he thought to himself, "He's done all that he can, but I've not done everything that I can." And he said, "I quickly responded, sir, I can do something. There is something that I have not done." The captain says, "What exactly can you do?" He said, "There are four of us on this vessel who are Christians. Give us a few moments and we will go and we will retire to our cabins and we will pray in agreement that God will send a wind. And then we'll come back and see what God does." Hudson Taylor says that he and his three other Christian friends that were on the vessel, they went to their cabins, they prayed, and in a short while, Hudson Taylor, he emerged from his cabin with the assurance that God had heard and that God was going to answer. He quickly made his way up to the top deck and he called out to the first mate and he said, "Lower the sails." First mate shouted back to him gruffly and said, "What good will that do?" Taylor said in his journal, he said, "I cried back." He said, "I have prayed, and God will surely send a wind immediately. Set the sail." He says the sail dropped, and within a moment, wind began to blow, and soon the vessel was quickly pushed away from the reef, out into the open seas and back into safety. Hudson Taylor said that that moment he realized that no matter what need, no matter what difficulty, he could take it to the Lord in prayer because God was big enough to meet it. I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how big is your God? How big is He? If you don't know, and let me ask you this way, how big are your prayers? Because the size of our prayers, they reveal the size of our God.
Thank you for listening to The Voice of Providence, a radio ministry of the Providence Baptist Church, with our pastor and teacher, John D. Jones. Our prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We are located at 8523 Providence Road, Ootowah, Tennessee. You can visit us online at www.providenceonline.org. We would love to hear from you. Send us an email at voiceofprovidence@gmail.com. And until next time, may God richly bless you.